Well, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, those of us here and those who might be listening to the recording. What a privilege it is to be with you, and I pray it's a privilege for you also. Well, before we start today, as is usual, I read something from the book called The Bible Guide, 40 Days to a Better Understanding of God's Will for Your Life. A small story. Early in World War II, Colonel Warren J. Clear was ordered by his superior officer to leave Corregidor just before it fell. He was to board a submarine at midnight. In his orders were these words: "Be ready to go aboard, no personal baggage." No personal baggage. When we say goodbye to this world and breathe our last breath, we will only take our character with us when the resurrection comes. If we died holding tightly to Christ, we will be raised in the resurrection, the first resurrection, that one that doesn't see death, to live with him forever. Want to be among that group, or the 144,000 that don't see death? Either or, glory be to his name. I've chosen for tonight's opening song, a song I think we're probably very much all familiar with, Power in His Blood. And as we're looking at the condition of Philadelphia with the inspired commentary given, going into a little bit more detail, I thought this really speaks volumes to us today, because there's not only power in the blood to be forgiven, but power to overcome by that same life. Those who know the song would like to take a line as well, please put your mic up. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would
See there, Joan, you should have come in sooner. I pitched that too high for you.
Well, I made it through without going off too much.
Amen. Well, before we go through to the Bible study for tonight, today, afternoon, we have a word of prayer. And yes, I remember that too, sis. I was thinking the same thing, Pickering Brook. That we'll have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free to do so if you wish.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again. It's Wednesday in our country, Thursday in his, that we can come before you on bended knee and praise your name. Thank you for your goodness to us. Now as we get into the study, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and enlighten our minds that we might understand and gain a blessing. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Appreciate it. Well, last week's meeting, and I should have brought this up, was actually the 22nd of October. That's in our country, of course. You weren't far behind, but it was the 22nd of October last week in Australia when we had our meeting. And of course, that means it's been 176 years since Christ entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Of course, with the Holy Father, Daniel 7, verse 13. And we know from the typical services that it was the year, most of the year was kept. There was only one day in the year it wasn't in the holy place, and that was in the typical Day of Atonement, one day in the year. And we're certainly perhaps feel the same on borrowed time, and the smaller amount of time spent in the most holy place we can be sure of, just as it was in the typical. So we looked at the rest of the Philadelphia's experience and condition. And just as the unbelieving Jews. Oh, wow. Imagine being born on that date. Well, we don't have to imagine Brother Bob's sister's birthday, 22nd of October. I think when anyone ever mentions that, straight away, I think 1844, but no, she wasn't born then. We looked at the rest of Philadelphia's experience and condition, and just as the unbelieving Jews in Christ's day entered not by faith with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord our God, into the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, which he did at his ascension, so many professed Christians entered not by faith into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And both were lost. Now we know the big crisis in our day has to do with the mark of the beast versus the seal of God. And Satan, who's represented by the beast, and also those who make an image to him, apostate Protestantism, in America, he's okay if you've got it on the forehead, or the hand. But God's only settled with it being in the forehead. The seal of God is mentioned in Revelation 7:3 and 14:1, and also another indirect reference, chapter 9, I believe it is. And it's only said to be in the foreheads, not in the hand. But Satan is happy with either. Either going along with it or not, but they don't want to not go along with it because of some worldly ambition or consideration that leaves heaven out. Amen. Yeah, works alone cannot save us. Now, would someone, before we look at some inspired testimonies, of by the spirit of prophecy regarding this condition, this experience. Would someone like to read again the experience, Revelation 3 verses 7 to 13, before we, I'll get brethren and sisters to read some inspired commentary on this, to give us a wider, give us a wider application to it, the significance of it. We've already looked at a specific quotation that clearly brings out the Philadelphian experience condition began in 1844, 22nd of October. So it's going to be along that vein, just to shore up that that is a fact, a matter of fact, not only that the Bible teaches, but also, as we would expect, the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So would someone like to read verses 7 to 13 for us?
Let me try. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, let's go to the inspired commentary on this. And would someone like to read, having turns, someone read the first statement, and perhaps we could, any comments, any questions, and continue on. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it touches basically on that quotation given in Great Controversy 429 and 430, clearly showing what they went through, experienced, and the condition of the Philadelphian church beginning in 1844, 22nd of October, not ending, as is put forth by many. Would someone like to read the first quote from First Selected Messages?
These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Revelation 3 verse 7 and 1 selected messages, page 63, paragraph 8.
I was shown in vision, and I still believe, that there was a shut door in 1844. All who saw the light of the first and second angel's messages and rejected that light were left in darkness. And those who accepted it and received the Holy Spirit, which attended the proclamation of the message from heaven, and who afterward renounced their faith and pronounced their experience a delusion, thereby rejected the Spirit of God, and it no longer pleaded with them. One selected message is 63, paragraph 9.
Okay, I should have shared one quote each is in the whole quote. As you can see, it's from selected messages. I think it goes down to, I haven't got lines here. It goes to 63:10, but thank you for both reading. Would someone like to continue from those who did not see?
those who did not see the light had not the guilt of its rejection. It was only the class who had despised the light from heaven that the Spirit of God could not reach. And this class included, as I have stated, both those who refused to accept the message when it was presented to them, and also those who, having received it, afterward renounced their faith. These might have a form of godliness and profess to be followers of Christ, but having no living connection with God, they would be taken captive by the delusions of Satan. These two classes are brought to view in the vision, those who declared the light which they had followed a delusion, and the wicked of the world who, having rejected the light, had been rejected of God. No reference is made to those who had not seen the light, and therefore were not guilty of its rejection.
Amen, brother. That's the fairness of God shining forth. Isn't it fair of God? You got those who are presented to the message and they reject. And then there's others that accepted it, but then they can still reject later on. And indeed, there were those that did. And then there's that other group that have not even seen the light. And God does not add it to their account as if they should have known what they didn't know. True and just are his ways. Does anyone have anything they'd like to add before we go to the next testimony?
It shows how vitally important the truth is, because if you reject it on a persistent basis, your probation closes. And if you accept the light, but afterward, because the trial becomes too great or you're disappointed at individuals or perhaps you had a misunderstanding of the message and you reject it all, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater, then your probation can close as well. So the light is Jesus. He's the truth. He's the light of the world. And in rejecting the truth and despising the light, you're doing that to Jesus. And there's no other way you can be saved but through Jesus. So the light is extremely important to pay attention to research it out for yourself so that you know it's founded in God's word, and then to follow it. It's salvational.
Amen, bro. That brings up, thank you, bro, Dick. He put in the room, Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice sins. And you know, it's interesting, it's even if the people, and this is probably a very good example of this, even though scholars believe contrary to what you have found in both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, you don't go with the scholars, even though there is a number of them, they're well learned and they believe in the gift of prophecy. But they go contrary to the plainest of statements, perhaps because of a church bias, a denominational bias. The only safe path is to keep following Jesus, because he's the one, he's the light. That's where we get our hope and strength and courage and pardon of sin. Oh, yes, thank you, bro. I knew it wasn't the whole quote, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's for those who willfully sin.
I have a question to ask, or perhaps and fully especially comment that the issue of rejecting the truth and receiving the truth or accepting the truth. I need to be helped. I don't know for me, I understand, my literal understanding is that the issue of rejecting is in two forms. Others may accept the truth verbally, and then when it comes to actions, you go against the truth that perhaps you teach and believe. Then others may reject the truth by both physical, where you don't even embrace it, or either in action, you don't show the sign to say you have accepted that truth. On the other side, yes, others accept the truth even in action and also in teaching. May I be helped? I've seen a situation where one would believe in that truth, but practically or by life, someone does the opposite of the truth that he or she knows. So may I be helped to understand it fully when we are talking about accepting the truth and rejecting the truth? Thank you.
Yeah, well, that's a very good point, brother. But the one word that comes to mind is hypocrisy, because as you pointed out, they're not denying the faith. They're claiming it with all the heart. They are a spiritual Jew, spiritual Israel, but their life is speaking against them. So that's lip service, it would appear. We don't have a lot of believers here in the faith, and I imagine you've had a lot more experience than I have. Does any brother or sister want to add to what Brother Wellington has put forward and also asked as well?
One thing that I know is that God will not allow someone to have their probation close without, close on the lost side, without doing everything divinely possible of reaching them with the message that could save their souls. So when we're talking about individuals that heard the light and instantly rejected it, their probation didn't close on their first rejection. It closed when they made that final decision never to follow it. So, and those that knew and understood the truth and embraced the message of salvation, but then afterward gave it up. It wasn't, their probation didn't close at the instant they gave it up. But as they persistently refused to change their mind about it and come back into harmony with the message, that's when their probation closed. So this open and shut door, we know that Christ literally went from the first apartment to the second apartment, but it also, the message regarding that occurrence, the message that led up to that occurrence, was light that was vitally important for the people of that generation and even our generation to recognize, to follow, and to remain connected with it as part of our life. So, you know, we look at the black and white statement here. They rejected it, their probation closed. But there's a lot more involved in that, because God would make sure that the Holy Spirit continue to impress those people that this is the truth. You need to follow it. It's salvational. Don't give it up. Don't continue in your rejection of it. Change. And when they flatly refused, when that was their final decision in the matter, that's when the Spirit said, I can't help you anymore. I've done everything possible. And you've rejected all overtures. So amen. God is long-suffering and he is also just. Because everything is being recorded. And if we have a question, if we're part of the faithful and we're able to be with Christ for the 1,000 years going back over the books, and we have a question about this particular individual that was not saved, or this particular individual that was prominent in the work for a certain amount of time but was lost, then we'll be able to go back and see every effort that God utilized to reach those individuals and to change their mind to have salvation. And yet they spurned all of those overtures of love and mercy. There will be no doubt.
Amen, bro. And indeed, it's important to remember, but just the one quote we've looked at, there is possibly years involved there of moving until they finally made their decision that it was a false experience for those who accepted it and then rejected later on. It took time, and same for those who didn't receive it at all. And I'm reminded of the experience of Josiah. Yes, it is a wonderful thought, one that we don't want to wear out. There is even a limit to divine forbearance. He's long-suffering. Amen. We all need it. I'm reminded of Lucy and I had a Bible reading just this week, 2 Kings chapter 23. And Josiah the king, he has a lot of positive things spoken of him. I mean, you look at the record, there was no such king like him, and it meant it in a good way, not evil. And he did such a reform like no other king had ever done. And it's fantastic. But then self-confidence crept in, pride of opinion, and he ended up dying in a battle that God said never to go in. And he was too proud to go back when he was at the Euphrates and near the pass, and the Egyptian king, Necho, killed him with his army. And he's spoken of, from what I've gathered from a small amount in the spirit of prophecy, that he was lost. But he had such a fantastic record earlier on that, again, it would have been a considerable amount of time. He lived to about, I think, just before, well, I don't have the record in front of me, but he'd been reigning for over 20 years somewhat, and he was having a successful reign. Isn't that wonderful of God not to take away our power of choice? It seems if we don't have a power of choice, how can we really love? Wouldn't we be an ultimatum? Or granted, it's good, you know, you're loving, you're doing the right thing, but it's not from the heart. It's just, there's no heart. It's robotic. It's meaningless. It's formal. It's programmed that way. Quite a thought. I don't think without a free choice can you really love. Yeah, our love would be forced. Amen. Would someone like to read the next quote, which comes from early writings, and it goes to 42.2. Would someone like to read from Sabbath, March 24?
Sabbath, March 24, 1849. We had a sweet and very interesting meeting with the brethren at Topsham, Maine. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon us, and I was taken off in the Spirit to the city of the living God. Then I was shown that the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ relating to the shut door could not be separated, and that the time for the commandments of God to shine out with all their importance and for God's people to be tried on the Sabbath truth was when the door was opened in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, where the ark is, in which are contained the Ten Commandments. This door was not opened until the mediation of Jesus was finished in the holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. Then Jesus rose up and shut the door of the holy place and opened the door into the most holy and passed within the second veil, where he now stands by the ark and where the faith of Israel now reaches. I saw that Jesus had shut the door of the holy place and no man can open it, and that he had opened the door into the most holy and no man can shut it, Revelation 3, 7 and 8. And that since Jesus has opened the door into the most holy place, which contains the ark, the commandments have been shining out to God's people, and they are being tested on the Sabbath question. Early writings, page 42, paragraph 2. Oh dear.
Thank you, dear sis. Amen. You're coming across nice and clear. Thank you for reading that. So you see here from one's own eyewitness testimony and inspiration, it's quite clear what happened and what experience, what church experience condition is being brought out here. It's not just one quote, which I think you can find up to 14 times in the Spirit of Prophecy regarding the great controversy quote, which originally came from 4SP, 4 Spirit of Prophecy volume. You can see the intricacies. It's not left to discussion. Like, well, what does this really mean? It's very plain. She states plainly what took place and quotes Revelation 3, 7 and 8. I would find that very hard to refute if I were an STA believing that was something way back in the past. Does anyone have anything to say before we go to the next verse, next testimony? Okay, would someone like to read Early Writings 253, the bit in the grey? I'll put it in grey for you.
Okay. As Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished," and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. This was to show that the services of the earthly sanctuary were forever finished, and that God would no longer meet with the priests in their earthly temple to accept their sacrifices. I might add here, I think the most holy place was empty since the days of Solomon. You reckon he met with them without the ark being there? I don't know. The blood of Jesus was then shed, which was to be offered by himself in the heavenly sanctuary. As the priests entered the most holy place, most holy once a year to cleanse the earthly sanctuary, so Jesus entered the most holy of the heavenly at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8 in 1944 to make a final atonement for all who could be benefited by his mediation, and thus to cleanse the sanctuary. You know, Jonathan Gray told us one time that Ron Wyatt discovered that the blood that Jesus shed when he was speared ran down his body, ran down the cross into the hole in which the cross was put, and down through a crack in the stone that was caused by the earthquake, and actually dripped onto the Ark of the Testament hid in a cave some 20 feet below the surface. I thought at the time, well, that's crazy. His blood didn't need to go on that Ark. But maybe it was necessary. I thought that was interesting, though. He found that blood, and he took it to a lab and had it checked out in ways that I don't understand. And they said, this blood only has one, I think, X chromosome. And the guy asked, Ron, where did you get this blood? What is it? And he told him this was the blood of your Messiah.
Thank you for sharing that, brother. Yes, I've heard the same on that part. And Lucy and I read a book, well, it wasn't recently, a little while ago. It led me to remove from the Free Literature Multimedia website two videos regarding what you just shared. Oh, well, not specifically on that topic, but some other proclaimed finds, professedly found and authenticated. And I would strongly suggest for anyone that has become aware of the claims to read a book by the Standishes, Colin and Russell Standish. They're both deceased now. One was a physician, another psychologist, who wrote a book together, Holy Relics or Revelation. I think it's about $3 something to get it in Kindle. In book form, it's, you know, 10, 20 bucks. Because they're quite, it's a book that hasn't been refuted by Ron or Jonathan. And they've given details that I think you might find at a fascinating rate. It's quite a good book on the whole subject, dealing with the claims of Ron White and Jonathan Gray, for that matter. So, yeah, I just highly recommend it. Holy Relics or Revelation by Russell and Colin Standish. Now, I put that quote in there. It's true, it doesn't mention Revelation, specifically chapter 3, but having read early writings previous, you can see the link that it can only be one and the only conclusion regarding Philadelphia. Would someone like to read the next quote, which is Great Controversy 435 from Many and Earnest?
Many and earnest were the efforts made to overthrow their faith. None could fail to see that if the earthly sanctuary was a figure or pattern of the heavenly, the law deposited in the ark on earth was an exact transcript of the law in the ark in heaven, and that an acceptance of the truth concerning the heavenly sanctuary involved an acknowledgement of the claims of God's law and the obligation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Here was the secret of the bitter and determined opposition to the harmonious exposition of the scriptures that revealed the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Men sought to close the door which God had opened, and to open the door which he had closed. But he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, had declared, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Christ had opened the door, or ministration, of the most holy place. Light was shining from that open door of the sanctuary in heaven, and the fourth commandment was shown to be included in the law, which is there enshrined. What God had established, no man could overthrow. Amen.
Amen. And men and women are still seeking to close that door and calling it God doing service for him, helping the cause, spreading the light, as they would call it, even the whole everlasting gospel. But it's not found in the Bible. It's found in somewhere, someone and something else. You wanted that title of the book put in the room. I'll type it in a little while. I'll say it again. So the holy relics or revelation examining the claims of Ron Wyatt. It came out 2 years after Ron Wyatt died. 1998. It's kind of old book, but as I say, there is no refutations. Obviously it couldn't be provided by Ron, but in the process of writing the book, of course, while he was still alive, that's in there. And of course, Jonathan Gray has not said anything otherwise either. So Holy Relics or Revelation, Examining the Claims of Ron Wyatt by Russell and Colin Standish, the two Aussies. So this is that's a very powerful statement in Great Controversy 435, because it's like it's directly letting you know that though people believe in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, it's possible, it's always possible to be found on the wrong side, though you know these things, though you believe in the light that God's provided in the Bible, testimony of Jesus, being the Holy Spirit's writing, and yet misunderstand it altogether. And it's our privilege to never claim to know all the light. Because what room has the Holy Spirit got then to lead us into more, even the things he has revealed in the past, to make us better understand it? Oh, praise the Lord, you found it. Great. Did anyone want to say anything, share anything before we go to the next quotations, testimony?
It shows you how important October 22, 1844 is, because that's when the first light of the Sabbath in that generation came into prominence. And since there was no set time on the Day of Atonement for the high priest to finish his work, so in this antitypical Day of Atonement, there's no set time for Christ to finish his work, which means that every generation since October 22, 1844, all the way until the end, have been tested on the light of the Sabbath. Now, of course, those who haven't received that light aren't going to be judged on that light. But that's when the blazing light of God's law came into prominence, specifically the Sabbath. And that's why you also have individuals claiming that the beginning of the 2300 days wasn't at 457 BC in the fall, so that they can try and cast doubt on it ending October 22, 1844 in the fall. So they have all kinds of different theories saying, well, no, the calendar back then was wrong and it's actually 455 BC. Or they come up with some other, which means that it didn't end October 22, 1844 like you thought. Because the devil is using them to cast or to try and close that door of the light on the Sabbath so that people won't be judged on that light. But here we have Christ himself saying he's opened that door, and no amount of human reasoning or falsehood or casting doubt on what Christ has done is going to close that door. So when individuals come to you saying, well, you know, the 2300 days is literal and that hasn't begun yet, you know that it's an attack against the Sabbath. If they come and say it wasn't really 457 BC, because my history books, I've searched it out, my history book says that it was not 457 BC. It was later than that. It's an attack against the Sabbath truth. And, you know, the devil isn't going to come directly and attack the Sabbath. He's going to come in a very slick way or sly manner to get you to doubt the beginning and the ending of the 2300 days. And if he can get you to question that truth, then the next is going to be to question the Sabbath, the law of God.
Amen, bro. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, Revelation 11:19. This is from Our High Calling, page 138. Our Redeemer testifies, behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, Revelation 3:8. Through this open door into the temple of God, we see the royal law deposited in the Ark of the Testament. This is literal furniture, literal things. Through this open door, light shines from that holy, just, and good law, presenting to man the true standard of righteousness, that he may make no mistake in the formation of a character that will meet the requirements of God. Sin is condemned by that law. We must put it away. Pride and selfishness can find no place in the character without crowding out him who was meek and lowly of heart. The law of God is the standard by which character is to be tested. If we erect a standard to suit ourselves and attempt to follow a criterion of our own devising, we shall utterly fail to secure heaven at last. Powerful quote. Someone like to read the quote from Great Controversy 560. I'll just see how long it is. 560 to 560.3.
Many will be confronted by the spirits of devils personating beloved relatives or friends and declaring the most dangerous heresies. These visitants will appeal to our tenderest sympathies and will work miracles to sustain their pretensions. We must be prepared to withstand them with the Bible truth that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. And that they who thus appear are the spirits of devils. Just before us, the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. All whose faith is not firmly established upon the word of God will be deceived and overcome. Satan works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to gain control of the children of men, and his deceptions will continually increase. But he can gain his object only as men voluntarily yield to his temptations. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find in the God of truth a sure defense. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. Revelation 3:10 is the Savior's promise. He would sooner send every angel out of heaven to protect his people than leave one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by Satan. We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Isaiah 28:15. That was Great Controversy, page 560.
Amen. So as opposed to hiding themselves in Jesus, it was falsehood they were hiding themselves. They were hiding, but it was in falsehood, their refuge. And what's interesting about this statement is there are many that teach the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth as being a past event, something in the past. Some don't necessarily say what that was, but you can see here it says just before us. Now, when was this written? Well, there's the three versions of the, well, three editions of the Great Controversy. You've got the 1888. You've got the 1884, the 1888, and then the 1911. And of course, these words are in it. So just before us, doesn't sound like that's already been. It's as Christ says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation, which is quoted here a little later, which is yet to come, that promise to be fulfilled when the order shall go forth that if you don't worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of the beast, you're not allowed to live. You're not allowed to buy and sell. And eventually lead to death decree. Would someone like to read the next great controversy quote from, it's just this one, 619.1, we're starting with, though God's people.
Though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, Revelation 3:10. If they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. But should they prove unworthy and lose their lives because of their own defects of character, then God's holy name would be reproached, GC 6:19.
Would someone like to read the next quote?
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. These words are important and solemn, and it would be profitable to us should we take them home with us and search the scriptures in reference to their true meaning. The hour of temptation is to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And although we do not wish to make a time of trouble for ourselves, nor do we wish to groan over trials in the future, still we should be so closely connected with God that we shall not fall under the temptation when it does come. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Isaiah 50:10.
Thank you, dear sis. Could you read the next paragraph to finish it up?
The Lord will raise up a standard for us against the enemy. We should believe that we have a helper in God, that we shall not be afraid. We shall not be filled with wonder and amazement. For we know that the God of Israel has been with his people from the very first. From the very infancy of this world, God has been with his obedient children. We must show that we have confidence in God and make it manifest to the world that we can trust him because we believe in him. His word is pledged that there shall no temptation come upon us, but that help shall be provided to sustain us. I'm sorry, I don't know that abbreviation, TDG. Can you help me out, bro?
Stay with God.
I thought it might be that, but I wasn't sure. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, sis. and one to finish the testimonies. And of course, this is not exhaustive, but this is pinpointing some specific things that are so direct. It's hard to miss it, unless you want to. The significance of this church being a living church and condition experience right now as we speak. And as we'll find out next week, alongside and at the same time as Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Thank God today that there is an open door, which Satan and his agents may seek in vain to close. The arm of almighty power has opened this door, and no other power can close it. John in holy vision saw a door opened in heaven, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Looking down the stream of time, the prophet sees a people whose attention is directed to that open door, and then to the ark within, which contains the commandments of God. The third angel, Revelation 14, is represented as flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This angel presents a message that is to be proclaimed to the world just before Christ comes in the clouds of heaven to take his elect to himself. Just prior to this event, then, the attention of the people is to be called to the trampled down law of God. The open door in heaven reveals the temple of God in the most holy place of which is the ark. And in this ark is the law of Ten Commandments written with the finger of God on tables of stone. The light that shines forth from the open door attracts the attention of the people of God, and they begin to see what the ark contains, the law of Ten Commandments. They are seeking for light, and as they trace down that law, precept by precept, they find right in the bosom of the Decalogue, the fourth commandment, as it was instituted in Eden and proclaimed in awful grandeur from Sinai's mount. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. They then see that instead of observing the seventh day, the day that God sanctified and commanded to be observed as the Sabbath, they are keeping the first day of the week as the Sabbath. But they honestly desire to do God's will, and they begin to search the scriptures to find the reason for the change. Failing to find this, the question arises, shall we accept a truth that has become unpopular and obey the commandments of God? Or shall we continue with the world and obey the commandments of men? With open Bibles, they weep and pray and compare scripture with scripture until they are convinced of the truth and conscientiously take their stand as commandment keepers. And that's from, I don't know. I haven't done my homework on that term. I'd have to Google it. PR.
Present. Present truth. It was a little paper that was put out at that time.
Thank you, brother. My third hand. Thank you. That's Present Truth, November 3, as you heard, 1885, paragraphs 1, 2, and 3. And you notice commandment keeping. It's a good thing in the Bible, and keeping isn't breaking, is it? I mean, that's an obvious, right? If we believe that Christ had an advantage over us, it's very easy, especially when you're told you can't buy or sell, to say, well, to reason away why I should be observing what God wants me to observe. I mean, you imagine what Christ was tempted with when he was without food for nearly 6 weeks. You know, the devil would have said things like, you don't have to do this. You've gone long enough. I mean, if you were really the Son of God, why would you have to go through this? You've already got the proof that you're the Son of God. On, and he would go, but Christ never gave in, and he's showing us just how powerful the Holy Spirit is for those who'll receive. to overcome in him, through him, by him and his pardoning love. It's real. We can know the commandments and believe something different on the nature of Christ and find ourselves not just knowing the commandments, but breaking them willfully and teaching them others to do so, because it's actually not possible to really keep them, but it's possible to know them and continue in sin. They might not say it like that, but if you get them talking enough, eventually it does come out in even clearer tones than that, and they're quite proud of it. God help us keep away and steer away. There are the popular ministries that say it's not really important what you believe on this, and yet, you know, and as I know, when things are easy, it's easy to say I'll be faithful. When things get hard, and God allows us to go through trials just to see where we're at, to grow in Jesus or to deny Jesus, to get ready for greater events. But this event, it's like no other that we've been reading in the Philadelphian experience, which is yet future. May God help us be continually preparing for greater trials, because we can show our loyalty under all circumstances to the King of Kings. Does anyone have anything they would like to share what we've discussed? That's the last testimony shared on the page. Please feel free to do so.
I pray that there is a whole lot of honest-hearted individuals that really desire to follow God with their whole heart, who will take the time to open their Bibles, weep and pray, comparing scripture with scripture, to discover what the real Seventh-day Sabbath of God is, and that there was no change. We just got to find them. God knows where they are. And praise God that there's some of them like that.
I'd just like to say thank you for everyone that was reading tonight. I had a visit with an eye doctor and my eyes are dilated. It's pretty hard to read. So I did appreciate all of the reading that was done. Thank you very much.
Been there and done that, Joan. I know what you're saying.
Now, brother, you were mentioning individuals that when things go well, they're Christian. But when things get hard, they drop the facade and they show their true colors. It reminds me of a person in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, where he jumped over the wall and joined Christian, and he was wearing silver slippers. And as long as he could wear the silver slippers, he was fine. But as soon as there was uphill, ragged road to follow, the silver slippers were failing him, and he chose, no, I'm going to choose a easier path. And he went to the right or to the left into the dark forest and was never seen again. So it reminded me of that passage that he'll follow God as long as he can wear his silver slippers. But we have to be willing to follow God regardless of the cost.
Speaking about, we just got to find them. It came to my attention a little while ago that perhaps Sister Lucy and I could start a mission of evangelism together with filming and starting like a YouTube channel and talking to people on the street. So we're keeping that in prayer. Please keep it in prayer with us. And getting the right equipment and having the right questions to ask, because you never know. A lot of people might be willing to talk where, if you can see where, you know, they're not talking to other people, etc. They're by themselves, or they seem open to someone talking to them, asking them a few questions. of course, there are Christians that do this. The ones I've come across, unfortunately, they don't, if they know about the Sabbath, they don't accept the Sabbath. And they preach the Ten Commandments, but it's very hard to do that when you're denying the very one who is the Lord of the Sabbath in that commandment. I've got good news to share with you all. There I was praying in the middle of the day, out in the open, and in my place, and I heard something in the grass, and I thank God I have lots of grass. I'll have to whippersnipper it soon. But I heard something in the grass. And as I was in prayer, I slightly opened my eyes and turned toward where I could hear it. And there was this beautiful green snake. And I thought I'd seen things a couple of years ago because I once saw it and it went that quick. I started to think, did I ever really see that? Because I never saw it again. Well, I saw it yesterday. Might not have been the same one, but it's a reticulated whippersnapper, apparently. Mildly venomous. And, well, as I said, I was in prayer. And when I saw that, I wasn't seeing things and I was out of prayer. And, it sort of reacted back and went back as well and left and went the opposite way. So I went back on my knees and thank God that it didn't keep cutting out of all the places it could have gone. As Lucy said, probably thought I was, you know, meat, but saw how big I was. Whoops, might have got the wrong one. And, yeah, there it was, skinny, small, beautiful green, but with its beady little eyes coming straight for me. And I thank God for the grass to hear it. And then, of course, to wake up and then to go back on my knees and thank God that the warning was there, because I wasn't looking forward to a bite. That's for sure. So I thank God. What blessed timing that was. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I have to tell you about my Sabbath potatoes. I had boiled up potatoes on Friday, and they're easy to fix, and my sister can fix them pretty well for herself. And we had about one potato left. I don't know where they all disappeared, but I'm sure they were eaten. And so I put another pot on to boil so that we could have something to eat later in the afternoon. And I went to the church service. And usually I boil my potatoes for about 45 minutes. And I forgot them. I was in church. And finally, when church was over, and I went out to the kitchen, and there was only about 3 inches of water left in the pot, and these potatoes had been cooking for over 2 hours. And I said to my sister, oh my goodness, we probably got mashed potatoes at this point. And she says, well, they look pretty good. So rescued them out of the pot. And you know, those potatoes were firm and nice, and they had a very good flavor. And I said, these are miracle potatoes. God kept those potatoes from turning to mush. And so I'm very happy about my Sabbath potatoes.
Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yeah. It really doesn't pay to live without faith in God existing and caring for what seems to be the smallest of things, because those small things add up to big things, the greater issues in life. And if we're exercising faith rather than doubt, we'll be in Christ and be right next to his side, following him, just like he knows what it is to walk in our shoes and beyond. He was tempted more than any man, and tempted in all areas as we are, yet without sin. Well, let's open it up to a season of prayer and praise. I'll go first, and anyone that likes to, or actually I'll go last, and anyone that would like to pray, please go right ahead.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and watchful care and divine protection in so many ways, both known and unknown. Thank you for ruling and overruling in all of our plans and situations from day to day. And thank you for your loving concern and interests in our welfare, and for continuing to lead us onward and upward, and giving us the grace as well as a helping hand to do so. Please help us to study for ourselves and to have these truths of the Sabbath, the law of God, Christ in the most holy place with the Ark of the Testament and the original Ten Commandments there, the ending and the beginning of the 2300 days, and the time prophecies that show us where we are in the stream of time and how close the coming of our Lord and Savior is, so that these can become part of our lives and existence, and not just something that we repeat because we heard others say it. Help us to be among those people that open their Bibles with weeping and praying to know thy will and the grace and the strength to follow it. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes, and please help us never to make the conscious decision to close them because we don't like the advancing light of truth that you've mercifully given to us. Please multiply our efforts at sharing the truth with others, that indeed an abundant harvest can be garnered for your kingdom and glory. And thank you for allowing us to be co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week since we last shared this session to specifically study your word together, and for the hope and support that this brings us. We know that there are many people who don't yet have the protection and the comfort that comes with the knowledge of you, who you are, and the many, many blessings you offer to all of us, dear Lord. May we each play our part, no matter how significant we feel it may be, in spreading the joy and security about having you in our lives continues to bring. We ask also that we be made aware of all the sins we may have committed so that we can properly ask your forgiveness, a forgiveness that you have so clearly promised, provided, of course, that we are truly repentant. We thank you for listening to this humble prayer, Lord, which is offered in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, just want to thank you for being not only concerned with the big things in our lives, but the little things, because nothing is too big or too small for you to notice. And we're so thankful that you have that kind of love And we ask that we may share that kind of love with others of your creation. May we always pattern after Jesus and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide our steps there so we don't stumble and fall. And we know that you will do that and you will help us. Thank you so much for listening to our talk, our prayers, and for answering and giving us the assurance that no matter where we are or what concerns us, you're going to make it all right. Help us to have a little more faith in that area. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Heavenly Father, thank you for wooing us. Thank you for striving with us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving us the power to repent in the first place. Help us do thorough work so we can experience the hope of glory, which is Christ in us, by the Holy Spirit, making this a living reality. Be with the outreach that brethren and sisters have and are involved with, be it online enterprises and offline or both. May they continue to prosper and be a light in this dark world to increase and swell the loud cry of the whole everlasting gospel, the third angel's message, and reach those as well that believe they have all the light, that these souls too might be blessed by our ministries and might see by their own study, as we need the same, what is truth? To have a thus saith the Lord, not a thus saith my friend, without a thus saith the Lord backing it up, or thus saith my church, or a scholar, or a group of scholars. Father, there's so many gifted Christians in Christendom, which make up over a third of the world's population, and there's just, I don't know what the numbers are, but they're huge. But for those who aren't so skillful in areas, there's things that they alone can do that the others can't. We all have a role to play, and I ask you, help us find them. Help us work with them and help them see that we're not anti-Christendom, but we're for Christ. We're not anti-Christ in giving them the everlasting gospel, but we're working with Christ. And Christ would have one fold and one shepherd, that they might understand this and hear the last call to the churches. Come out of her, my people. My people. Thank you for doing that for us. Deepen our experience so we can help these souls who, by every wind of doctrine and influences that surround them, are stopping them or hindering them, whatever might be hindering them from receiving light that they already have along their pathway, that they might see and know and understand the power of Christ, the power of his promises being yes and amen, not maybe or sometimes. We know your will is to save us from our sins, Jesus. This is a matter of fact. We don't have to say if it be the Lord's will. We know it's the Lord's will. We know you would have us pardoned of all sins and working out our salvation with reverence and trembling. Help us each go to the work that you've set before us and increase in understanding what that is and why we're doing what we're doing and what makes us tick or what makes us spurred on. What are we thinking at all times throughout the day?
And that Spirit, you bring to our remembrance the things that you taught us in the past. And we remember the goodness of God throughout, both before and after becoming a Christian. Thank you for the greatest news that could ever be given throughout the whole universe for that matter, but particularly here in this fallen world. It speaks of your mercy, your love, and your unwillingness for anyone to perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of the truth and be saved. Bless us as we part for a little while to come back again very soon. In Jesus, we thank and pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, is there anything anyone would like to share before we close tonight? Any songs, any requests, any other testimonies, praises, prayer requests? Please feel free to share.
Well, this morning early, I was thinking about changing my greeting on the telephone. My current greeting says, I'm out in the garden. I'll give you a call when I come back in. Leave your name and your number. And so I was trying to think of something that would be very appropriate for the times and simple. And I thought about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And Proverbs 3:5, I think it is. But I was gonna check it up. I didn't quite have a chance to do that this morning, but that's from the Bible, and it's really needed in this day and age when everyone is so fearful about everything they do. I can't say everybody is. I don't think the Christians are. They know that God is sustaining them. But to hear other people talk, they're so fearful. And I'm thinking, you know, those words that are in God's diary of words, so to speak, might help someone to have a merry heart and feel better.
John, maybe you could put it on there in a song. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Like a medicine is a merry heart. But a broken spirit dryeth up the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now please leave your message if you'd like.
That's perfect, Brother Dick. I love it.
Well, that was beautiful. And what a good idea. God bless it. May God bless it. May it go a long way. We speak of the realms. We often speak of the realms when we're together and when we're by ourselves in our mind, or we read about it. Let's sing about it. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there?
We speak of its freedom of sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which glorify wear, of the church of the firstborn above. What must it be to be there?
Our mourning is all at an end when raised by the life-giving word. We see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom or affliction nor sin, no shadow of evil is there.
Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare, and shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we will roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there.
Well, amen and amen. Yeah, amen to that, Sister Joan. Very beautiful. Well, won't be long. We'll be together again. But in the meantime, we'll follow our brother Dick and his lovely voice in keep looking up. And God bless you till we see one another again. Keeping you in prayer, our hugs and love to you all.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.